continue our study on prayer this afternoon, and I invite you to turn with me in the Heidelberg Catechism to question and answer 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? And that'll be our theme this afternoon. How does God want me to pray? How should I pray? 117, a good summary of what the Bible teaches in many different places. You'll see some of the passages below the question and answer. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, second, and third. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. May that certainty be ours in prayer. God will certainly listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. Jesus taught us to pray. Let's read of that in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is God's word, brothers and sisters. May he bless us through it. People of God, prayer does not come automatically. It is the most difficult task in the Christian life. We need to learn it. That's why Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. That's in Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray. So if you feel you don't know how to pray or don't know how to pray very well, you're in good company with the disciples. We need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray not our own way, but God's way. We need the right teacher, God's Son, to teach us how to pray. That's why we'll be studying the Lord's Prayer. We need the right advocate, the Holy Spirit, to motivate us to pray. We need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please pray, brothers and sisters, as we study prayer, that your own life will change more and more to become more of a prayer warrior, a child of God who prays faithfully, so that we can grow in our prayer life and not be left unaffected. We don't want to be like the listeners in James 1 who hear the word of God and that immediately when it's done, they forget what they heard. And that's hearing and not obeying, deceiving yourself. So let's have this personal goal for ourselves. I recommend there's so many books on prayer, so many good books on prayer, but I want to recommend a couple. Martin Luther, A Simple Way to Pray. A book he wrote, he dedicated to his barber, who was asking him about, how do I pray? A Simple Way to Pray. And Andrew Murray's classic, With Christ in the School of Prayer. With Christ in the School of Prayer. How to pray God's way. So we want to look at this afternoon. How does God want me to pray? We want to see three things. He wants me to pray with true sincerity, with true humility, and with true certainty. True sincerity. Jesus said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Matthew 6, verse 5. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, congregation, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. Don't get that from what Jesus says. Jesus himself often prayed in public while others were listening. Paul offered prayers for the congregations in Scripture for all to read. They prayed them together. Many psalms are meant to be prayed by the whole congregation. They're communal psalms of praise or lament. Nothing wrong with public prayer. As Augustine said, nothing wrong to be seen in prayer. What is wrong is to pray so that others can see you. That's the problem. So that others can see you. Rarely, if ever, does the hypocrite pray alone. He doesn't have a real relationship with God. Why would he? The hypocrite prays for public show and for public duty only. He prays only performance prayers. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogue and the street corners so that they may be seen by others. The hypocrite's zeal for prayer is motivated by his desire to be thought well of, or at least not to be thought badly of, not to look bad. The hypocrite's main motivation in prayer is to gain the applause and the approval of men. They have their reward when they get that because they're not getting one from God. That's all they're going to get. That's what Jesus is saying. The word hypocrite in the Bible means a mask wearer. It was used in theater. You wore this mask in front of your face. You lived hupo under a krites, a mask. You're an actor. Well, and that's all a hypocrite is. It's an actor in religion. He's wearing a mask. The true person is hidden. His Christianity is a matter of appearance, external appearance only, outward show, but it doesn't live in the heart. God does not live in him or her. Doesn't have a relationship with God as his heavenly Father. Now again, ask yourself, how is your prayer life? Is it real? Is it sincere? Do you pray in secret? We're really no more in public than who we are in secret. Or do you pray only in public when others expect it of you, or to put on a show, or to make it look like you're doing the right thing? How is your prayer life? How's your relationship with God? Is it real? Others may think you're good at prayer, but what about God? What does God think about my prayer life? What does God see? That's the question. But when you pray, said Jesus, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus' point is that true prayer is a matter of having a relationship with somebody called your Father. And when you know God as your Father, then you pray not only in public, but also in secret, because your Father's there too. Your Father who is in secret, I mean, he's there in the secret place. He's there with you in your private prayer. And he sees you there in secret and will reward you. Without knowing this God personally as your Father, prayer is just a puff of wind. You're just throwing words out. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They prayed lots, but it wasn't real because they didn't know God as their heavenly Father. To them, God was a taskmaster, driving them to perform, who would love them only if they performed well. So they were into the art of performing well. And if they performed well, maybe they could get God to love them. And they didn't trust him as a Father who already loved them, even though they weren't worthy of it, if they would believe in Jesus Christ. That's why their religion was lip service to a God they didn't love, because they didn't trust him to love them apart from their own performance. A true prayer is sincere because you know God as your heavenly Father. And once you know him that way, who loves you apart from your worthiness, who loves you not because you're worthy of it, not because you've done anything to earn that love, not because you're good enough for that love, but because he's a forgiving God, a gracious God who takes unworthy people in when they repent of their sin and trust in his Son. That's when a door to prayer opens up for us, people of God, when we know ourselves as sinful children redeemed by the hand of his Son, Jesus, for a relationship with our Father. Then we are driven to talk to him out of need, out of trust in him, out of love for him. Go into your room and shut the door. Here's a challenge for you, congregation. Maybe you don't have any secret prayer in your life. You just pray in worship. Maybe pray at mealtimes. Maybe pray at a meeting. But secret prayer is absent or almost absent from your life. Today, I call you to do what Jesus is calling you to do. Set aside a time in secret with God every day to pour out your heart to him. That's what a real relationship with God as your heavenly Father looks like. If you haven't begun that yet in your life, or if you've lost that out of your life, this is the time to reform your prayer life. You say, but I don't have a secret place. You don't need a separate room. Just anyone private. One of the Puritans speak of a lady who had no private place. So she said, well, I put my skirt over my face. Not my skirt, my apron, sorry. I put my apron over my face. Another guy said, I have no secret place. I put my top hat in front of my face. And that's a private place. That is the point. Any place where you're alone with God, and he sees you in secret. And he hears you. True sincerity is coming to the Lord. That catechism says it so well. First, we must pray from the heart. From the heart. To none other than the one true God who's revealed himself to us in his word. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Asking him for everything he's commanded us to ask. Pour out your heart to him. Trust him to hear you, not because of how good a job you're doing or because of how good a person you are, but because of how good your God is, how gracious he is. Well, let's see, secondly, true humility in prayer. Jesus said, and when you pray, verse 7 of Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they will think they will be heard for their many words. The old King James says, do not use vain repetitions. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't pray like a pagan either. Now, there's nothing wrong with repeating yourself in prayer. The Psalms are prayers filled with repetition. Think of Psalm 42 and 43, originally one psalm. Three times he says, oh, my soul, why are you grieving? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Three times. Or what about Jesus in dire straits in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying three times in a row, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, as you will. When you come before the Lord in an urgent matter, you might cry out the same request 10 times in a row. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me. You know, you might be just that desperate. Repetition can be a beautiful thing. So Jesus is not against all repetition, nor is he against long prayers. Jesus would pray long into the night, we read in the Bible, for hours. So we don't want to fall into that opposite sort of legalism, which says all prayers must be short, and you shouldn't say Lord or Father more than two times, or else you're wasting your words. We don't want to fall into that either. People make all kinds of man-made rules about prayer, and they place that as a grid on other people's prayers, and be careful. Many of the Psalms and other prayers of the Bible probably would not pass your test. So let's be careful. No, Jesus is against something called vain repetition. Heaping up empty phrases. And this is when we start to lack humility in prayer. Where you treat God as a word counter or a sound lover. A word counter or a sound lover. If you pray a certain length of time, somehow that'll impress God, and he'll listen better. Or if you pray in a certain tone or style or language or certain kind of fervency or passion or affect, God will be more likely to listen to you. There are those who despise the low-grade prayers of the simple-hearted. Well, he doesn't pray with a lot of passion. He doesn't breathe quite right. People find reverence not in the state of the heart, but in the tone or language they use. Cut that out. There's no reverence in that. You might be comfortable with a certain style. Fine. There's no reverence or special power before God in that. That's manipulation. If you think so. That's a pagan view of prayer. To think that certain number of words or sound of words will force God's hand, will pull his chain. That was how the pagans prayed on Mount Carmel. Remember the false prophets of Baal? Where they really whooped it up. Hoping to get God's attention, their God's attention. And Elijah prayed earnestly but quietly, and God heard him. So when you pray, says Jesus, Verse 7 and 8, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God cannot be manipulated by sound and length. Reverence is not found in style and affect. God cannot be fooled by show and appearance. He looks at the heart. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And not through your words. That's not where the power is. It's Christ. And in his name, our words reach the Father. Jesus said, prayer is coming before God as a needy child. He said that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Right? It's a needy child coming to an all-knowing God. That's true humility. Not the Pharisee who didn't need God, spent his time telling God just how good and great he was, rather than the tax collector, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's true sincerity, and that's true humility in prayer. He already knows what you need before you ask him. That's a curious statement Jesus made there. It is asking on the one hand. Prayer is driven by need. I'm weak and needy, and I have a heavenly Father who's rich and good and strong, and he's promised me to give me what I ask according to his will. 1 John 5, verse 14. So I pour out my heart before him, and I ask my heavenly Father for all that he's taught me to ask from him. Meanwhile, he already knows everything I need. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Meantime, he knows what's in your heart and what you need. I'm not informing him in prayer. Nor am I convincing him. I'm not making him aware of anything, nor is prayer coaxing him. That I have this need and I'm prompting him to pay attention. No, he's my Father. He's my Father. He already knows my need. He already loves me. He's already convinced that I need his help, and he already is committed to helping me as my covenant God. All those things are in place already as I appear before him. He already knows. He already cares. The Catechism, again, expresses it well. We must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Those go together. We fully know our need and misery so that we try to manipulate his presence. No. We fully know our need and misery, and we fall down before his majestic presence. We're confident of his presence already. We're coming to an all-powerful Father who already knows everything. He knows what I've been up to. He knows the troubles I face. He knows my worries. He knows how I feel. He knows where my mind has been. He knows where my eyes have been. He knows what I've said. He knows where the pain is in my life. He knows the desires of my heart. He knows it all, so I don't have to put on any airs. We don't have to pretend to be somebody other than we are, who we are, or try to hide before him who knows all. Hiding nothing. Fully recognize our need and misery. And that's why God heard the prayer of the tax collector who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isaiah 66, God says, this is the one I esteem. The one who has a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. I esteem that one. I love your worship. I love the sound of your prayers. Because you're coming before me in true humility, recognizing who I am in my greatness, who you are in your need and misery. Psalm 34, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man. Psalm 66, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. If I hang on to my sin and I don't confess it and I hide it from him and then try to come into his presence, he'll not regard my prayer. But when I confess my sins from the heart, coming before him humbly, that's the one he esteems. True sincerity is what God wants. True humility is what God wants. And third, true certainty. True certainty. You must know that your Heavenly Father cares for you and will not turn a deaf ear to your prayers, beloved. We read that in Matthew 5. Jesus has no doubt that when you come to God in prayer, he will hear and answer you because he is your Father. That's the name, the Father name, and the confidence that stands in the background of this whole passage. He is your Father. Verse 6 of Matthew 6. When you pray to your Father who is in secret, your Father sees in secret. He's there with you in the secret place, and he sees what's going on in your secret place. Again, verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's your Father you're coming to. And verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. We hope to look at that next week. Do not pray like an orphan. Do not pray like an orphan. Here is your one and only absolute certainty in prayer, beloved. God has become your Father in Christ Jesus. God has become your Father in Christ Jesus. When you come to God on your own, without trusting in Jesus, without being clothed in Jesus' perfect righteousness, you're clothed in your filthy garments and you stink in the presence of God and he won't pay attention. Apart from Christ, God's not your Father. You're his enemy. But when you come to God in Jesus' name, God will see you. God will see you. God will know you. God will hear you. God will care about your needs and reward you with answer. Jesus said in John 16:23, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. See, here's the secret to certainty in prayer. All that makes you unworthy of the presence of God, all that makes you a covenant breaker, your sin, all the death you deserve from God, all the wrath of God that's upon you, he sent his Son for that and put that on Jesus and made Jesus an object of wrath in our place. Put our judgment, our separation from God on Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, that broken covenant is repaired. The wrath of God is gone. You have his smile. You have his love. You're no longer a stranger to God, separate from him, but you're a child of God and he's your daddy. He's your Father, your strong, loving Father all through Jesus. And that's your confidence in prayer. Absolute certainty in prayer. That through Jesus, God is your Father. And the whole kingdom of God is yours. Jesus earned it for you on the cross. and his resurrection. He shared it with you. That's what Jesus said. "Don't be afraid, little children," he said to his disciples. "It's my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." Apart from Jesus, the way to God is closed, but in Jesus Christ, the way to God is open. You have access to the throne of grace. Jesus is our rock solid certainty in prayer. The Catechism says it well. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what he's promised us in his word. Isn't that good news? God hears your prayer, not because of how worthy you are or how complete your prayer is, or how perfect the words you use are. There's never a perfect prayer. It's always a bit shoddy, isn't it? God hears your prayer because of Christ his Son. And Jesus is always worthy. So we must always come to God in Jesus' worthy name. And then he not only hears our prayers, he delights in them, and he answers them far more than they're worth, far more than we can ask or imagine, far more than we ask him. As I always like to say, he'll never give us less than we ask, only more when we say, "Hey, he didn't give me what I asked him in faith." So, brothers and sisters, come to Jesus and use this access to God that you have through him. Use it for public prayer, family prayer, secret prayer. Go to the secret place and call upon God to do the impossible. Fear not, little children. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what should we ask for out of his kingdom? That's what we'll look at next, with God's help, in the requests of the Lord's Prayer. Amen.